Morning, church. It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 4. A couple of announcements for spiritual things. Grace Book is still undergoing chemo. Following her stay in the hospital, she'll be coming home, and she will need transportation to and from chemo. There'll be the need to help the family there with that, so there's an opportunity to minister. So for those of you who are available for that or have an interest in sort of hauling Grace for a bit, please let Sue Stewart know. We're probably going to organize that through the Benevolence Committee as far as arranging it. The other is that what would be of great encouragement to her is if there were some people who would be willing to weed her garden. And I know that just, you know, you think, well, it's such a small thing, but it really is. It's a thing that would really be of use to her. So we're going to try and organize both of those things, but you can be praying for her. The other is we are in need of more people who will come on Wednesday night to pray. We as a culture, as a church, we are facing things that really should move God's people to prayer. And also, so even if you can't come to the Bible study, please come to pray. And if you don't want to pray out loud with a group of people, come and stay and pray. It's the best thing you can do. The other is that when we move into the new building, we've sort of set aside 8 o'clock as a ministry hour, and it's a flexible hour. But one of the things that will be going on there is corporate prayer for morning service. And I wouldn't expect that we'd have a whole lot of people who would show for that. But it would be good if that's something that you're really interested in prayer, you're really interested in prayer ministry, that's something you can do that would be of immeasurable weight. So just consider those things as we transition over. And now let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. As we open your word, you have filled it with things that we need. So, Father, we come here today partially out of our need, partially out of a desire to worship you, bless your name, and praise you, but also, Lord, because we need. And there is a dryness in our hearts when we are out of sync with your word. There's a dearth of soul when we find ourselves away from you. So, Father, we just ask that you fill us again. Have your Spirit open our minds and open our hearts and be filled with the joy of knowing you. And help us now, even as we read. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to ask a show of hands, and I would really like your participation in this. If God came to you as a personal invitation, let's even say in a burning bush, and he were to offer you something, and here's the offer, Doran, or fill in your name, I am offering you the daily experience of miracle in your life. You will see sticks turn to snakes. You will see water into blood. You will see pillars of fire and smoke. In exchange for that, you will be responsible to lead 1 million people. And you'll be in charge. How many people take God up on that? Not one! I had no idea we were so smart. That is really, I'm surprised, but hey, that's good. Doesn't seem worth it, does it? But we're talking about miracle here, folks. Miracle. How many of you would love a miracle? How many? You'd love to see a miracle. Something miraculous happen. Come on now, I know there are more. Okay, yeah. All right, I want to see a miracle, just not on those terms. Isn't that funny? What a bunch of goobers we are. I mean, we really... But I want you to know something. Miracle, in the sense in which God talks about in Scripture, always comes with that deal. it always comes with that deal. The apostles, the prophets, Moses, all of them, it comes with this and that, always. There's great responsibility that comes with it. It is very difficult to be a witness of miracle. That's good, though. I see that you're thinking. So we pick up in Exodus 4, these words. Now remember, Moses is in the middle of an interview with God where he's staring at miracle. And remember what the purpose of miracle is, right? The purpose of miracle is to get us to listen. It's to move God's people to a position where they will hear God. The purpose is not miracle. The purpose is not to heal. And just so you know, Jesus healing in the New Testament, healing lepers and the demon-possessed and the blind and the dead even, it's not just so that they will be blessed and happy. The purpose is to get God's people to a point where they will listen. So, then Moses answered God, and he said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "It's a staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, that they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs, or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it onto dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, I have never been eloquent." And we'll stop there for a moment. I want you to notice something about these miracles. The first is one in which we must understand something. That God did not create an optical illusion in which a staff appeared to Moses in the shadow of the day or in the shadow of that burning bush, that it appeared to be a snake. This is not an optical illusion. God transformed an inanimate object into a living being. Now that is something. The manipulation of mind and matter to be able to do such a thing is astonishing. But I also want you to realize something. It really happened, but for a purpose. Moses asks a legitimate question. "I'm going to walk out of the wilderness. As I walk out of there, I'm going to say to Israel, they have not seen me for 40 years. They may or may not even remember who I am. And I'm going to say to them, 'God has spoken to me.' God, I don't know if you know this, but in all societies, that's always been the case. Some crazy person walks out of the wilderness and says, 'God, talk to me.' What do I do?" Well, God gives him a gift of miracle to authenticate what he's saying. That is the sole purpose here. Remember, to get God's people from a position where they are not listening to a position where they will. That's the purpose of miracle. And for that purpose, God gives Moses a first miracle here, the manipulation of an inanimate object into a living being. I've always wondered, what was that snake thinking? In that first couple of seconds, he springs to life and he says, "Wow, I'm alive. I'm a snake. Oh, it's so wonderful to move. This feels great." And then, bam, he's right back into being a snake again. He's gone. Short life. And then, of course, Moses goes into Egypt and he does it again. He says, "Oh, I'm awake again. It's almost like that Frosty the Snowman cartoon I watched as a kid. Hat goes on, he's alive. Hat goes off, he's dead as a stone. That's just it. You know, remember, every time Frosty wakes up, it says, happy birthday. Take his hat off and not his birthday anymore. Kind of a depressing existence when you really think about it. I don't know what we're thinking showing kids these things. But there he is with his first miracle. The second miracle, of course, his hand becomes leprous as he puts it in, takes it out. And the third one is blood. Have you noticed anything in those three miracles? They're not real positive, are they? I don't know anybody who says, oh, cute, a snake. How wonderful. Man, why a snake? And then leprosy and blood? These are all vaguely sinister, vaguely threatening miracles. But God gives them for a purpose. Of course, we know. He has a twofold plan. One is so that he will redeem his people. The second is a judgment on Egypt. God begins with the production of a snake. Remember, the snake is a holy thing in Egypt. In the Egyptian worship, the snake is holy. And anybody who can master such a thing, who has such an ability, would be perceived as holy, be perceived as being able to deal with supernatural on an authoritative basis. And that plays into God's plan for these miracles as well, to move God's people where they will listen, but also to condemn Egypt. And so these three miracles are given as a precursor to the judgments. But we pick up further where Moses begins to speak on his own behalf. Then Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow in tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, even I will be in your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt. Moses here appeals to what is a natural deficit. And it is true, it seems to be true in the passage, that Moses here is speaking plainly and truthfully. He has a speech problem. Some people have identified that maybe it was as extreme as a hair lip. I doubt it. Probably a stammer, but certainly that he's just not eloquent. Not everybody speaks that way. Not everybody has the ability to stand before people with confidence and to be able to speak with authority, and this job requires it. You have to ask two questions. First of all, why would God pick Moses knowing this deficit? Well, the answer, of course, ladies and gentlemen, is because God's calling in your life is not about you. It's about something that He's doing. And I want you to be aware that you will be called to ministry in your life. You have things that God wants you to do. Don't always assume that God's calling in your life has to do with your natural strengths, abilities, or even spiritual gifting. I want you to be aware of that. Many people say, evangelism, that's just not my ministry. Teaching, that's not my ministry. Well, how do you know that? Well, very often people appeal and they say, well, I'm just not very good in front of people. I'm not good with strangers. I'm not a master of this or that. You know, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. If God calls Moses, knowing full well that he can't speak well, into a speaking position, maybe he's calling you into a position in your life in which you are, in your own estimation, hardly equipped. Don't look for what's easy in God's ministry. And so says the old phrase, God's calling is His enabling. If He's calling you to do something, then He's calling you to do it regardless of what you are good at, what you like to do, and what you're naturally gifted towards. God may put you in a position over and over again of being in a position where you are working toward and not hardly equipped for. That's just the way it is. And in my own experience, God most often challenges me in ministries in which I'm not naturally gravitating. That's the old story of my life. Now, the things in which I've seen God produce the most fruit, in which I've been most effective, in which I've been most pleased and joyed by, have come in things that I came to kicking and screaming, that I hardly ever wanted to do, and that I really struggled even in the middle of feeling like I belonged. It's just the way it is. But you know, this whole thing really is for a purpose. For those of you who hold the NIV today, you actually have a better translation than those of us like me. I'm working from the New American Standard. Verse 13, Moses really gets to the heart of the matter, but he said, "Please, Lord, now send a message by whomever thou wilt." And we realize what Moses has been playing at all along. When Moses began his interview with God, God was doing the speaking. When it came to Moses' turn to speak, he said, "God, what do I do if they don't believe me?" Notice here, that's a perfectly reasonable question. There's nothing wrong with that question. It doesn't go far enough logically, but it's a perfectly reasonable question. And here's my point. If God calls you to do something, it's really not as if He hasn't thought it through. I want you to realize when Moses says to God, "What if they don't believe me?" In essence, he's saying to God, "God, have you thought this through fully?" Now, I want you to notice God seems to be very patient with that question, but do you realize how stupid that question is? Have you ever talked to God, and when you were praying or crying out to Him, said to God, "God, have you really thought this through?" As if God hasn't. You see my point? Not a particularly astute question. You might even say it's kind of stupid. "God, have you thought this through? What if they don't believe me? What if this group of people to whom you are sending me don't believe me?" Well, okay, we'll let you go with that question. Not a particularly good question, but we'll let you go with that. But God answers to him and says simply this, "All right, good question, here's a miracle." And not only that, here's a miracle. And not only that, here's another miracle. God over-answers his question. And it's about this point that we start to suspect that Moses really isn't asking the question that he wants to ask. He's not really saying the thing that he wants to say. And really what he's doing is he's working up to the point where he can say this, "God, I really don't want to. Could you get someone else?" Now, has that ever been you? Has that ever been you? In my experience, most Christians have been in this position with God at various points. "God, I just don't wanna. I'd rather not." And it's a difficult thing to say to somebody. "Well, you're in this marriage, so I hate to say it, but you're going to have to go back to this marriage and work on it God's way." First answer from a person in that position is, "Well, I really don't wanna. Have you met my wife? Have you met my husband? I really don't want to go do this thing the way God wants me to do it. God, could you send someone else?" And just so you know, I've covered this before, but I just want you to know, most wives I've dealt with in difficult marriages have at some point entertained in their minds, "God, could you just kill him so that I don't have to go deal with it?" Just so you know. So your husbands are sitting there next to your wife. She's thought it. So the next time you're griping about something, just know she's thinking it. There's a famous story, a short story called "Lamb to the Slaughter," in which a wife who's very demure, very together with her husband, the ideal wife. He comes home and he tells her that he's going to divorce her. And she beats him to death with a frozen leg of lamb. And then she cooks the leg of lamb, and as the police are there interviewing her, trying to decide what's happened, she offers them leg of lamb. And they eat it. And it's just sort of one of those stories about how one of these wives snaps. Just think about it. But I want you to realize that's the average position of the Christian when they come face to face with God's Word in their lives and their circumstances. I don't want to. And the first thing we want to do is try and figure out how to escape. Moses' first try, although not a particularly intelligent question, seemed like a reasonable, but what we really understand is he's trying to get to this point. When he says, God, if you send me to Egypt, if you send me to Israel, they will never believe me. So why do it? As if God at that point is going to say, you know what, Moses, you're right, you're off the hook, I'll go find somebody else. It's only when push comes to shove that Moses finally says what he's all about, God, I don't want to. I just simply don't want to. And at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you a question. If God gave you an offer of seeing miracle in your life daily, of seeing pillar of fire and smoke and waters parting and things that you've never dreamt of, and it comes with the caveat of leading, of being responsible, of taking up a task that you aren't particularly good at. Not one person in this room said, I'll take that deal. Not one person. Now, Christian, I'd say that you're smart, but that's not a particularly spiritual answer. It's just not. And it really does come down to the daily problem in our lives where I say, hey, Christian, have you had your quiet time? And various answers follow. But for those people who say no, I want you to be aware that part of what may be playing in your mind as you avoid God's Word in your life and avoid the daily input and impact of prayer and study in your life, part of it may be that you know pursuit of the Lord comes with good things. It comes with blessing. Nobody in this room would argue that reading the Bible really does nothing for me. But part of it is that you may have a sense of the weight. That when you study the Word of the Lord, when you put your way in the path where you're influenced and impacted by God Almighty, that it may come with things that are particularly uncomfortable for you. And maybe that's part of why we don't read. Just a thought. Just something to consider. Maybe as we evaluate and decide, do I really want this thing in my life? What comes with it is not particularly attractive. I remember years ago dealing with a young man who wanted to go into ministry, and his parents were dead set against it. And I remember his mom saying, I want the things of God in his life, but I'm worried about what it's going to cost him. Folks, that is a completely normal reaction to that. What do I do if the Word of the Lord in my life, if the will of God in my life, if the impact of God in my life puts me in a position of difficulty, strain, loss, cost? Moses stands on the cusp of that, and he doesn't like where this is going. But that's actually it. That's what it's about. If you want to walk with God, folks, it is going to put you in a position that is difficult. If you're going to walk with God, it will put you in a position where you're having uncomfortable conversations with the people in your life, where you're challenging them in their faith, in what they believe. You're going to have difficult positions where you're talking to strangers and you're saying simple, innocuous questions with great, deep, and spiritual impact. What do you think happens when you die? It's an uncomfortable conversation for which not one person in this room feels adequately prepared, gifted, or particularly interested in the results of that conversation. They just aren't. Because you deal with the sticky stuff in people's lives. You deal with hard things. And it's not great. It's not comfortable. But it's the only place that you see miracle. It's the only kind of life where you see God move in someone else's life. It's the only kind of life where that happens. And are you willing to take up that challenge? Moses finally gets to his question, and his answer is, please find somebody else. Now what happens next, I want you to pay particularly close attention to. Look there in verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and even I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak to you for the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as your mouth, for you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. And then Moses then departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please, let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and to see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. The first thing I want you to know is God did not give Moses a choice. He didn't. If Moses had his choice, he would not have gone. But I also want you to notice that God is patiently dealing with Moses. But when Moses says, go find someone else, God gets mad. Now, what God's asking Moses here is a pretty difficult thing to do. It just simply is. It's not easy for what he's talking about to be responsible, to lead, to be in charge of a million people. Throngs and throngs of people who aren't particularly spiritual, who are going to be difficult to deal with, their daily problems, their daily lives. That's the calling of Moses. Moses' reaction to that is, please send someone else. And that's the thing that makes God mad. Well, God's asking Moses to do a big thing here. It just simply is. Nobody's arguing that. It's a big deal. And we can understand Moses' reticence to do it. But Moses' reticence, Moses' desire for somebody else to do it, is the thing which triggers anger in God's mind. So, Christian, let's extend this to you. How do you think God reacts to you when you say this? When you say to God, I don't wanna. How do you think God reacts to you? Well, let me put it this way. God seems to be very patient with us. But if when He's asking somebody to do a hard thing and they say no, His reaction is anger. All the piddly mess in your life that you say, I don't wanna, what do you think He's going to react? This is the one thing that God seems to, over and over again in Scripture, react to with a bit of anger. God, I don't want to. In other words, not your will, but mine. I don't think it's worth the risk. And I would say this. What God seems to be calling Moses to is a risky life. It's a life abandoned to Him. Is that you? Where you abandon all your will, all your natural ways. Let's even examine that for a minute. What are your natural ways? What is it that makes you characteristically you? Well, for me, my characteristic me is to be silent. I'm not a particularly outgoing person. I'm not a particularly talkative person. I'm not a particularly friendly person. You know I'm not a particularly nice person. That's characteristically me. I like to be left alone. I like a small world. I like to be anonymous. I like a job that I go to, 9 to 5. I like my time alone. I like quiet. That's sort of the stuff that makes me naturally me. You know what? I'm naturally boring is what I am. It's me. But God, the calling of God on my life means that I have to break out of all those natural tendencies that are mine. I'm naturally selfish. I can't choose that and be where God wants me to be. I'm naturally compartmentalized. I like nice, neat stacks. But because of the life that I have, I can't live that way. God calls me to a life of reckless abandon of what makes me me in order to be what He wants me to be. That's what God calls Moses to. And Moses says, I don't want to. And what we see as a result of that is a really interesting and rare compromise of God. Where God says to Moses, I'm not letting you off the hook, but I will make it easier. Now, folks, I can't promise you this in your life. I don't know. The thing that God's calling Moses to is a big deal. I doubt He's ever going to call you to such a big deal. But to Moses, He gives a break. And He says, okay, Moses, here's the deal. I understand you're struggling with the talking thing. Well, I'm going to put a plan B in your life. I'm going to put someone between you and the people who will act as your intermediary. I'm going to give you Aaron, who will be to you a voice box unto the people. I'm going to give you a break, but I'm not letting you off the hook. What would have been best, what would have been the absolute best, is if you had just abandoned all of the you that makes you and just lived according to my calling. But on this occasion, in this rare moment, I will give you someone to help, and that's going to be your brother Aaron. In fact, he's already on his way. Now, isn't that funny? God says, I've already called him. He's already on his way. So God knew that Moses was going to react, and God arranged ahead to take care of this issue. You know, often I have interviews with my kids. And I'll say, hey, why don't you do this? And the kids say, I don't want to do that. You know, where I'll say, I want you to do this task. And they say, I'll say, no, that's fine. That's fine. I'll just do it. The second I say, no, that's fine. I'll do it. They say, no, Dad, I'll. There's almost a registered disappointment that I offered them a thing, and then when they didn't react to it the way I wished them to, and I let them off the hook, there's almost, I wonder if Moses did that. I wonder if 2 seconds after he said, all right, Moses, that's fine, I'm going to bring in Aaron, I wonder if Moses had a sense that he'd missed something. But by that point, it was too late. I don't want you to be that way in your life. I can understand how often in your life, as you deal with the call of God, you know, God's working in your life and He wants you to step up and teach at Sunday school, or God's working in your life and He wants you to step up and work with a VBS group, or He wants you to do something creative or different or outside of your comfort zone, or you know, even have a conversation with your kids where He's just I don't know that He's going to let you off the hook or make it easier. But if God does make it easier, I think it's appropriate for you to have a sense of that loss. When God calls us to something, folks, it shouldn't be reluctant volunteers dragged into the light of the will of God. It should be people who anxiously await His Word, who anxiously want to do what His will is. Is that you? Or do you stand there waiting for God to stop talking so you can come up with excuses? But on this occasion, God allows Moses a step aside. He allows someone to act as His intermediary. He allows a crutch. But He doesn't give Moses a choice. God's calling is His enabling. What's God's calling on your life? What's the thing that you're standing there on the cusp of, struggling to say yes to? What's the thing that God wants to change in you that you are still hanging on to? What's the thing that as you sit there in the confusion of your own mind, trying to trust the Lord, that you still just don't want to do at the end of the day? Well, let's go back to where we started. The only way to see miracle, the only way to see God's real work in your life is to take what comes with it. For not one person in this room was that an easy choice. When faced with miracle and what comes with it, miracle was not worth it. I'd like you to challenge that belief inside yourself and change it. To see what God can do in your life, I think it's worth anything. To give up anything in order to be where God wants you to be, I think is worth it. To give up what makes you you to embrace what God wants you to be, I think is worth it. So start asking yourself those questions and dealing with those hard issues. If for no other reason than God's calling and you don't want to be in a position where you make Him angry. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise Your name. We thank You so much for Your willing and working in our lives. We thank You so much for the will of God as it's poured out. God, make us willing participants. Make us people who do rejoice and sing, who have a joy in our lives over what You're doing, and not the half-hearted, poor volunteers that we are prone to be. Make Your will known. But also, make Your calling sure and make us run to the starting line rather than stand at the door trying to figure out if we even want to step out. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day.